You are listening to a sermon by Barbara Nickel, recorded at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship on Sunday, October 28, 2007. This recording is licensed for personal use only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, you have no idea how wonderful it is to be here. just to be here with the singing, like, is amazing. You guys are so lucky. It's great. For those of you who don't know, I have to just give a little background to my talk to put it in context. First of all, I was all prepped, actually, to give the talk here on September 30th. Actually, it was all ready by the middle of September, except for the litanies. I hadn't written those yet. September 14th, to be exact, because I remember we went to the NCC sale, and I saw some of you there at the excellent coffee booth serving. I sort of from a distance as I walked by with my kids, but at that time I was like holding William and everything was fine. Well, that night I woke up at about 4:30 a.m. With a wrenching in my back. I kind of had lower back pain all like the end of the summer, but I was fully functional. Well, that night changed things because the next morning I was crawling across the kitchen floor in tears and in pain, just trying to give a piece of toast to my two-year-old. I was like Mary in that story, had to rely on people to give me everything. I was completely incapacitated and have been. It'll be 6 weeks now, and I'm just starting to heal now. So, it's a herniated disc is what I have, and I'm waiting to find out if I need surgery or not. I'm waiting for surgery, actually, but it's healing on its own, so often it will heal on its own, and I'm hoping for that. So I was unable to give the talk on September 30th, even though I was begging Bevan, and there were these communications from Evan and Janice, these urgent communications, tell Bevan not to let her come! So anyway, since then, thankfully, I've been healing, and yeah. So the reason I'm telling you all of this is that for the purposes of my talk, we actually need to go back in time and pretend that this is still September 30th. So one of the lectionary scriptures is Psalm 146, and Thanksgiving Sunday is next week. First of all, I'm just so grateful to be here and for your familiar faces and your warm smiles and to be in this place that has meant so much to me. I also want to bring greetings from my church, Emmanuel Mennonite in Abbotsford, and these specific greetings from Pastor April Yamasaki, who says, to our brothers and sisters of Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship, as you gather together this morning, we of Emmanuel Mennonite Church in Abbotsford are also gathered for worship, learning, and fellowship. Our theme this morning is the Missional Church, and so we greet you as partners in mission. Our closing benediction this morning will be Colossians 3:15-17, and we offer these words also as a blessing to you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And now my talk, remember your journey. So several weeks ago, I was browsing through the Goshen College Bulletin, which I have to say has become very swanky in the last few years. Evan, wouldn't you agree? And came across a poem by a former Goshen College English professor, Todd Davis, that was read by Garrison Keillor on National Public Radio's show Writer's Almanac. In the next few weeks, Todd's book, which is called Almost Heaven, became the number one best-selling book of poetry on Amazon.com, and he received scores of emails from appreciative people. I can see why. I found the poem very moving and would like to begin by reading it. After a pause, I'll continue with a kind of poem of my own. written in the same style and theme as Todd's. The poem is called Prayer Requests at a Mennonite Church, and it's by Todd Davis. Pray for the Smucker family. Their son Nathaniel's coat and shirt were caught in the gears while grinding grain. Nothing would give, so now he is gone. We made his clothes too well. Perhaps this is our sin. Pray for the Berkey family. Their son Jacob fell to his death in the granary. He was covered in corn before they could stop the pouring, chest crushed by the weight, seed spilling from his mouth. We hope something will grow from this besides our grief. Pray for the Hartzler family. Their youngest has left the church and no longer believes that Christ died for her sins. She buys clothes at the mall. Tongue pierced, nose as well. Her shirt shows her belly where a ring of gold sprouts. We pray she will remember that her Lord's side was pierced, that his crown held no gold, only the dried blood of his brow. Pray for the Miller family. Last week, their daughter, who lives in Kelowna, lost her baby at birth. Child only half formed, head turned the wrong way, heart laid on the outside of her chest, one leg little more than an afterthought. Lord, help them know that life may come again, that we are all made whole in heaven. Pray for the Stutzman family. Their son fights in the war. We call him back to the Prince of Peace, to our Savior who knelt to gather the slave's ear, brushed the dirt away, lifted it to the side of his flushed face. May we leave no scars. May we ask no blessing for the killing done in his name. Pray for the Taves family. Their mother, Hildegard, only 55, of colon cancer, died. For months, she suffered. Family and friends by her side. Three daughters in their 20s live without a mother now. Her husband, alone. Pray for the family of my brother's friend, Peter. A pilot at the height of his career, talented, generous, intelligent. What darkness did he fight the night he decided to take his life? His wife and two young sons left to grieve. We pray their questions hurt less with time, that in the ache of their father's absence, they find relief. Pray for the Werner family. Young daughter, Sonia, diagnosed with Asperger's disease. Daughter, Kesa, with juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. Their mother, Lisa, struggling with appendicitis, then breast cancer. Appointments. Surgery, appointments, chemo, unsure where all this will end, more chemo. Alvin trying to hold together work, family, house, meals. We pray God's hand will hold them together. Help them fight for Lisa's life. Bring peace to their home. Pray for the Kent family. Their 10-year-old son, Sebastian, has just been diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. Now he must prick his finger at recess, test his levels, consider everything he eats carefully. His life depends on this. His younger brother stands by, tries to understand. We pray they adjust to this wave of change. Pray for me. This night at 3 a.m., on my knees, crying because a disc protrudes from between vertebrae, presses down on the nerve so badly I can't stand it, can't stand, can't sit, can't walk. An hour goes by, then another. My fist smashes down on the bed. God, where are you? Why did you give me this now, when I'm so busy, have so many deadlines? I'm confined to my room. It's day 8 in a prison of 2 positions, lying on one side with knees bent, spine curled, or on my knees, leaning on my elbows. God, you've literally brought me to my knees, and I can hear my kids downstairs fighting and crying for food, and Bevan's doing his best, but I can't help. I'm useless. What can I do? On my knees, in darkness. Pray. Pray. Yes, pray. Writes Mother Teresa, prayer is as necessary as the air, as the blood in our body, as anything to keep us alive to the grace of God. And continues, the more you pray, the better you will pray. Now that I'm on my knees and have to stay this way, whether I like it or not, and here's a little story. I was actually kneeling in front of the Chilliwack Hospital waiting for Bevan to park the car. And I took up my usual position on my knees from absolute necessity. And passersby walked around my hunched form and I could hear them whispering, she must be praying. So now that I'm on my knees, whether I like it or not, I contemplate how much time my walking, running, driving to swimming and violin lessons, writing, dashing here and there, cooking, shopping, frantically always overwhelmingly busy self actually spent in prayer. I confess, precious little. Meal times, church, with kids at bedtimes, devotions sometimes, those when I'm in a fix times. Mother Teresa again, see how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. I believe each time we say our Father, God looks at his hands, for he has carved us. Her words, read in the context of her life of service to the poor and destitute, have great authenticity. Especially now as I read them as a physically weak person, unable to get a cup of water for myself. And interestingly, this article, I don't know if any of you saw it, in the September 3rd Time magazine, about the recent book, and I actually have the book too, Mother Teresa, Come Be My Light, which exposes her private writings, revealing 50 years spent without feeling the presence of God in her life. And of course, atheists have had a heyday with this. But I read the article and I felt that only strengthens her witness. In this book, in 1961, she wrote in a letter to the Reverend Joseph Neuner, for the first time in years, I have come to love the darkness. For I believe now that it is part of a very, very small part of Jesus' darkness and pain on earth. And I feel that, you know, she could successfully carry on with her ministry. Rise at 4:30 a.m. every morning to pray in the face of such spiritual darkness is an astounding and inspiring witness of faith. I lie on my one good side and also inhale. See, that's the thing about illness. You actually have time to do things that you never had before. Where is God when it hurts? By Philip Yancey. This is such a great comfort to me. Story after story of people whose pain causes them to turn to God and to say in Yancey's words, can I find even in this a reason for gratitude? He presents a vast range of stories, from John Donne writing on his sickbed during the Black Death's grip on London, who suddenly found he too had much time for prayer, to concentration camp survivors, to young prodigious athletes turned quadriplegics. A common thread comes out of all of them, and that is, in most cases, a turning towards God. And this, near the end, which stands out so clearly to me, that God understands about pain and suffering intimately, because he lived on earth in a human body and felt the nails, the whip, the injustice, kneeled in darkness in that garden and asked for the pain to be taken away. In the silence of the heart, God speaks, writes Mother Teresa. And so from a place of darkness and silence, in pain at 3 a.m., I ask you to pray with me the litany of darkness found in your bulletins. If we can read together the bold print, and I will read the light print, and we'll have times of silence in between. So let's say together, compassionate God, we remember the sick, those in pain, living in chaos, with futures uncertain. Heal their bodies, care for them and their families. God, in the silence,
hear our prayers.
To those in the depths, depressed, doubting, who feel distant and alone, give light and wisdom and love. God, in the silence,
hear our prayers.
To those estranged from families, in relationships strained or broken, strengthen, grant miracles of understanding and reconciliation. God, in the silence,
hear our prayers.
To those engulfed by grief, by losses too difficult for speech, with your gracious spirit, comfort. God, in the silence,
hear our prayers.
So where to move from this place? Back up 3 months earlier, to a dreary, rainy day at the end of June. Another dark time for me. And now I ask, why, like Mary in the children's story, I ask, why was I in such a pit of despair? I think now I could walk. I could lift my 2-year-old into the crib. I could stand and make a meal. I could play the violin. I could sit at a desk and do my work at the computer without pain. Perhaps my doubt and melancholy had something to do with a conversation I'd had with my running partner that morning. And yes, that's another thing I've been really, really missing, is being able to run 3 times a week. But anyway, so my running partner and I have these great conversations, and she shared a story about an old family friend, a popular, dearly loved father of 2, fit, smart, in the prime of life, who died suddenly of a heart attack. My running partner shared that the tragedy confirmed her position that God can't possibly exist, since if he did, he wouldn't have allowed her friend to die so unfairly. And although at the time I'd responded with my own worldview, I wonder if perhaps some of her feeling rubbed off on me that day, because I felt God to be very distant. I looked skeptically at the Rejoice devotional booklet sitting on the kitchen table, along with the Bible, but I opened it anyway. And the reading for that day, June 28th, interestingly, was Micah 6, 3-8, the passage we heard earlier. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, says Micah, the prophet messenger, speaking for the Lord. I was blown away by the sheer beauty of the poetry of the passage as a whole. But the command to remember your journey, along with this challenge from the Rejoice writer, a daily review of God's goodness, is essential to our spiritual health and perspective. And that had me opening my journal and thinking and writing about the ways God had acted in my life. Perhaps if Micah, speaking for the Lord, had been sitting in my messy office in Yarrow that rainy morning in June and spoken to me the way he had to the Israelites, his monologue might have gone something like this. I brought you to British Columbia and gave you work as a violin teacher. The circumstances of your hiring were extraordinary. And think of the wonderful chain of events that have followed. Remember the miracle of your scaphoid bone, the night the surgeon sent you away, for it had already healed. I gave you your husband. He is like a solid road to you, even and measured, so that both of you are able to travel together through the mountains, through storms. I gave you a family, mother and father, siblings, in-laws, uncles, aunts, and cousins who know what it means to love and serve and be family. I gave you children, beautifully healthy, happy. Remember the miraculous circumstances of William's birth, the way he saved you. I gave you a community at Point Grey, where you and Bevan could make a solid start. You found counseling here, and people who prayed for you and gave you food and allowed you to practice your gifts and challenged your brain and who cared for you. I gave you your books. Never forget the glorious gift of productivity and time and space that allowed you to finish your poetry book. I sat writing about God's goodness, remembering rain pouring outside, tears of gratitude streaming down my face, as God's gracious acts came alive in memory, and God's presence became real again. Perhaps these events seem mundane, the ordinary things one can expect from a life, work, family, a church. But on that morning, in the context of the Micah passage, I knew with certainty that each event had been lovingly worked by a loving God. Please join me in the Litany of Remembrance found in your bulletins. Again, we can read together the bold, and I will read the light print. We'll have times of silence in between. Remember your journey, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Remember where you've come from, how you've traveled to this place. Remember the people who have moved in your life and changed it. Remember events of extraordinary joy. Remember your seasons of grief. Remember communities where you felt safe and loved. Remember your journey, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. That morning, grace lived on the page. And like the people of Israel so long ago, I greatly felt the need to respond to God's actions in my life. Micah 6, 6 to 7. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? As I said before, part of my excitement about this passage has to do with its gorgeous poetry. I appreciate the repetition of the question form. Yet each question is worded slightly differently, offering variation. And I love the vividness and splendor of the offerings, from year-old calves to 10,000 rivers of oil. That one really got me. I love that. One commentary talked about the escalation that happens here, from doable offerings, like the calves, and in that day those would have been doable. I guess not here, but... to sacrifices that move beyond the realm of reality, like the rivers of oil. And we move from the offerings of things or animals to the sacrifice of human life with the offering of the firstborn. And here the old story of Abraham and Isaac is called up, and with it the fact that the Lord clearly does not want human sacrifices. The same commentary also commented on verses 6 to 8, and I'd like to hear them read again in the question and response style. I believe Kevin has some people.
Reader number one,
With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be praised with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?
He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.
Thank you. The commentary noted that the question and answer dialogue in verses 6 to 8 follows a ritual of entrance liturgies presented in the Psalms. These were rituals used for entering the temple area. Interesting that the journey theme is continued here. And to quote the commentary, we are to imagine a pilgrim making the long journey from some outlying point to Jerusalem, perhaps for one of the annual feasts. And upon arrival, we can imagine a pilgrim putting a question to the person at the gate of the temple area. So, for example, from Psalm 24, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And the priest there would give the answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And there are a few of these examples in the Psalms where a question is put and then the priest at the temple would answer. So Micah is drawing from this entrance liturgy in the question-response pattern, verses 6 to 8. And I thought it might be fun to enact this, especially in this congregation where the singing is so gorgeous, to enact this in the Micah passage by antiphonally singing hymn number 409, if you could turn to that. Perhaps in this case the men can be the pilgrims asking the questions, and the women can be the priests and sing the refrain, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, and we'll all end together.
So in the last verse, then, when the women join, men keep singing. Men?
Thank you. Only at Point Grey could I pull off something like that. So to give the parallel in modern life, I and we are these pilgrims making a journey. Dangerous at times, full of wrong turns and long nights, herniated discs, but also joyful, with children and music and the fruit of God's goodness. And I arrive one rainy morning at the temple gate and ask, what does the Lord want me to do? Serve on a gajillion church committees? Stay up all night for several months or years writing a novel that will win the Governor General's Award? Dedicate my life, like Mother Teresa, to serving the poor and destitute? And the priest and the prophet Micah stand at the gate and say, don't worry about all of that. Take a load off. Here, I'll give you a simple set of actions. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Let these be the core, the qualities you must nurture within, and everything else will flow, will follow from that. What a relief to me at my desk that June morning. I knew that integrating these core actions into my life wouldn't be easy by any means. For example, the word humbly stood out in stark relief. Pride is something I deal with daily, and I resolved at that moment to stop Googling my books for the latest reviews on them to see if they'd made any shortlist for awards, just to let that go. Walk humbly with your God also brings me back to this time when I can't walk, stuck in my bed at 3 a.m. Of course, I can't literally walk, but I can journey with God anyway. Follow Micah's instruction by nurturing an attitude of turning toward God. I can pray the Lord's Prayer again and again. I can pray for all those people in pain mentioned at the beginning of this talk. I can phone around to find a chef so that the doorway ministry to low-income single moms in the Sardis area can continue. I can pray to be able to walk so I can volunteer there someday. I can remember my journey. And for God's gracious love, I can respond with joy and thanksgiving. May this attitude go with us this week and next as we celebrate Thanksgiving. And if you could please read and respond with me the Litany of Thanksgiving based on the lectionary for September 30th, Psalm 146. It was interesting, as I was putting this litany together, I actually used the NIV, and then I was kind of going through it, automatically changing everything to inclusive language. But when I got to the fatherless, I automatically was saying, oh, what's the inclusive for fatherless? Change it to orphan. But I couldn't, because for me as a poet, fatherless, it just sounded much better. And I was looking at it later, and I realized that in poetic terms, it's a dactyl. So it's a strong beat followed by two weak, fatherless, which to me embodied perhaps weakness or vulnerability, because you've got the two weak syllables, fatherless, and just embodied it so much better to me than orphan, which sounds strong to me. And also the meaning is different, because a fatherless child, as my sister's son, who's here with us today, is very different from an orphan. So anyway. Just to explain fathers. Okay, so let's do this litany of thanksgiving together, the bold print together.
I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.
Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing.
I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.
Blessed is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever.
I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.
The Lord upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry.
I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.
The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.
The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but frustrates the ways of the wicked.
I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.
The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations.
Praise the Lord.
I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.